Welcome to the September 8th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 16, and the sermon is entitled, The Gift and the Prize, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We're going to continue on in another step through the great book of Philippians. Take your Bible. This, of course, is a sermon series. We're moving through four books of the Bible right in a row. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the GE Power Company series. We're in this letter to the Philippians written by Paul. And of course you remember that Paul is under guard. He's in prison in Rome. He's no longer out on his evangelistic ministry. He's been arrested as a preacher of the gospel. Philippians has been founded and the church is there in Philippi doing well. However, Paul loves this church. And so as he sits in a prison cell somewhere around 60-62 A.D., he writes a letter of love back to them. He writes a letter of guidance back to them. He loved these Christians. Now, if you remember, last week we opened chapter 3 of Philippians. That's where we'll be today. In the beginning of this chapter, Paul says, I want you to think about my worldly credentials. I want you to think about who I am and my background, because it is stellar, the kind of man that I am, the kind of family I grew up in. He said, if you look at my resume, you will see that I am a great man by the world's measuring stick. He said, I'm a full-blooded Jew. I am from the choice tribe of Benjamin, the favorite of Jacob's sons. I'm a leader, a Pharisee. I'm educated. I have been respected by God's people, the Jews. I'm zealous for God. I'm blameless in my actions toward him as a man. By all worldly standards, I have lived a stellar life, a righteous life. And I carry with me bragging rights about the life that I've lived. But then Paul comes to a major turning point in his life. All of that time, he was without Christ as Lord and Savior. And he comes to the point that he realizes that he needs Jesus as Lord. He needs his forgiveness. He needs what Jesus gave him by way of the cross and the empty tomb. And Paul said, when I met Jesus as my Savior, all of my personal goodness and all of my credentials and all of my accomplishments have faded away to loss. Because I realize that life is not about me. Life is not about my fame and my education, my accomplishments. It's about Jesus living in me and what I can do for him. All I have ever done in my life is overshadowed by the grace and the holiness of Jesus living in my heart. That's what my life is about now. Paul teaches a fact about our humility before God, and that all of our earthly accomplishments, all of the diplomas that might hang on our walls, what little bit of wealth we may have accumulated over our lifetime, whatever it is, it all fades to the background when you put Jesus in his proper place in your heart. And when you put Christ in his proper place in your life, and you walk by the footsteps of Jesus, that's what's important. Not our accomplishments, not our fame, not our wealth, but what Jesus has brought to us. And the way that Jesus Christ has blessed us as his child, it all fades through the background when we realize that he's the ruler and he's the king. It's not about me anymore. It's about him living in me. That's what Paul found out. That's what he's conveying here. That's what we need to hear. Now, as we pick up scripture today, Paul is fairly graphic about how little earthly things mean to him in the light of Jesus living in his heart. I want us to look today at a passage of scripture from Philippians 3. We're going to look at verses 8 through 16, but we're going to begin with the 8 through 12 right now. So look at these words as Paul writes them to the church at Philippi about his experience. He says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We'll talk about those few words. Those five verses really stand as the Bible's greatest statement of defining who you and I truly are when we know Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Paul says, my total worth and my total self-image is wrapped up in who Christ is in me. It's not about me anymore. It's not about the things of my life anymore. It's not about my past. It's not about my future. It's about Him and what Christ has done for me. And he says, taking into account all of my good works, all my credentials, I've done zero to make myself worthy before a holy God. There's nothing that I've done to make myself perfect before God. His forgiveness comes through Christ Jesus, and it's totally unmerited. I didn't earn it. Jesus went to the cross for me and paid the debt of my sin that I might be forgiven. I didn't earn it. It was a gift that he gave to me, a gift that I freely received. And I have come to realize it is the most important gift of my entire life. It's the gift that guides every one of my days. It's the gift that I think about the first thing that I wake up in the morning. It's the gift that I think about when I lay my head on the pillow at night, that Jesus gave me life. And basically what Paul is saying, if anything replaces the invitation and the presence of Jesus in our heart and in our life, whatever replaces Jesus in your heart is trash. Or dung. Now, let's go back to that. Look again at verse 8. He's very graphic here. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I hope I don't have to explain the word dung to you. I hope you know what that means. Other translations actually use the words garbage and refuse and rubbish here. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses, where the King James Version translates it dung, is skubalon, the Greek word skubalon. And it actually does either mean human excrement that is cast away from the body, or also skubalon can mean the leftovers of a feast that is cast out on a garbage heap. But we cannot miss the point of what Paul is saying. If anything replaces Jesus in our heart, it is skubalon. It's unworthy. It's trash. It's dung. It's something that's taking his place that should never take his place in our heart. Now, that's the simple truth of the Bible. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Nothing can take the place of Christ living in us. Nothing can be more important than him living in our heart and our giving our total life in surrender to him in all things. Now, old Paul is not shy to make his point. He said, if your work is more important than Jesus, it's skubalon. If something in the world takes your heart off of Christ, it's skubalon, dung, trash, rubbish. If the love of money or the love of stuff takes our heart away from Christ, it's skubalon. It's worthless. It's something that should be cast away, because in the end it will not do you any good. So what is our priority? That's the question that Paul is asking. Paul is stating very simply here what his priority is, and that is morning, noon, and night, he's going to live for Christ. So this scripture, as we study it, asks us the same question. What is your priority in life? What's my priority for living? What's really important to us? And when it comes right down to the boiled truth of the Bible, the importance should be loving and worshiping and following and serving the Master. That should always be first. That should always be our first thought. It should always be our first desire to walk in the way of Jesus Christ and to serve him with our life and to witness our lives for him. These two men that went through that baptistry today witnessed the presence of Jesus in their heart. And that witness will live in me. I will never forget that moment in that baptistry with two men of God. Everything else in our life falls under the umbrella of following Jesus first. Everything else falls under that umbrella, following Jesus first. Being a husband, being a wife, being a parent, being a grandparent, your work world, your leisure world, your vacation world, whatever it is, everything falls under following Christ first. And he then is the guide of every other piece of our life. Look at the 9th verse, Philippians 3:9. He said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you know the Bible says that one day every one of us is going to stand before God? individually, eye to eye, face to face, toe to toe, we're going to stand before God. What will we do there? It tells us in Romans 14:12. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Singly, individually, every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. When we individually stand before the magnificent, shining, indescribable holiness and presence of God Almighty, every single human being is going to come to a startling truth in that moment. Nothing is more important than Him. Nothing is more important than the holiness and the righteousness of God. And also, as we stand before God in our face-to-face account with God, we will also realize there is nothing that I could do or ever could have done that would show Him that I was perfect. I need a Savior. And I praise God, when I stand in my account before Him, I can say, I have a Savior. He is your Son, Jesus. And He forgave me of the sin that made me imperfect. He forgave me of the sin that pulled me off the path in unrighteousness. And so, Lord God, I am not perfect, but I come to You through Your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross that I might be forgiven. It is through Him that I come to You. That's why it's the most important thing we have as we stand before God. You know, Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our iniquities have taken us away." So our forgiveness and our place before God cannot rest on what we do or how perfect we are, but rather our forgiveness rests on how perfect the Son of God is, Jesus, who lived that life of perfection, who never said or thought or did a wrong thing as the sacrificial Lamb of God. And when He went to the cross, He didn't die for His own sin. He died for mine. He died for yours. It's the most important gift we have. My question to you today is, do you have that gift? And secondly, what are you doing with the gift? How are you serving Him in an attitude of thanksgiving now that you have the gift of forgiveness? Now let's take a breather here for a moment. Here's the logical conclusion of this point of Scripture. Paul is saying that we cannot work or earn our way to forgiveness in heaven by our own actions or goodness. It comes totally by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And of course, I repeat to you that verse that should be burned in your mind by now, John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Me." He's the most important gift we have. So does that mean when I'm saved then, when I have accepted Christ as my Savior, that I just sit down and wait till I'm called up to glory? Is that my task in this world, that I just wait it out? Don't have to do anything, just accept the gift, sit down and wait until I'm called up, till my ticket comes up for glory. My ticket's been purchased when I accepted Christ as my Savior, so now I just sit down and wait. Wait until the train comes to take me to glory. I don't have to lift another finger, do anything else. I've accepted Christ. I'm done now. I'll just wait. No, that's the faultiest logic in the world. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says that once you and I know Him as our Savior, then our life belongs to Him. And if our life belongs to Him, then we're going to want to serve Him. Amen? We want to give of ourselves. We want to give of our talent to Him. We want to give of our desire and our passion to Him. Don't spend your passion on something else that in the end is going to fade away. Give your passion to the Savior who gave you life. Give your ministry to the Savior who saved our soul. I'll never forget, many years ago, my mother was friends with a lady. My sister will remember this well. And one day, Mom called this lady friend of hers, and she asked the standard question, "What are you doing today?" And the lady said, "Oh, I'm just sitting here waiting on the wagon." I don't know exactly what she meant by that, but let me apply that here. Is that our future, believers? That once we accept Christ as our Savior, we just sit down and wait on the wagon? Just wait to be called up for our ticket number to come up to glory? No, we're not supposed to just take a seat and hang out and wait until Jesus calls our name. But rather, in the slice of time that we have on this earth, from the moment that we accept the gift of Jesus as our Savior, whatever days we have left, that's why it's wonderful to see a child come to Jesus. all those days they have to serve him. But however many days we have left, we're to give him our heart. We're to give him our life. We're to give him our service. We don't just sit down and wait on a wagon, but rather we are up and doing and ministering and witnessing and giving our life to the one who gave us life, who will sustain us for all eternity. We give our lives to him. You know, to truly love Jesus is to follow him into fields of service. You come in faith, then you go in service. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. But then once you come to him, he says, now go into the fields and serve me. With the time you have left here, this is the opportunity we have to share faith with somebody else. When we get to heaven, everybody there is going to have faith. Everybody there is going to be saved for eternity. But in these moments, we pass people every day who need Jesus. And Christ says, take the gift that I gave you and witness to someone else with it. Use your life. Don't sit and wait on the wagon. Use your life. Don't waste your days. Make godly use of your time. Look what Paul says about doing something. Look at verses 13 through 16 of chapter 3. He says this, brethren, brothers and sisters, he loves these people. They're kin to him. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Well, as we think about those words, Paul is saying, I'm in no means a perfect man. You know, Paul was just as human as you and I are human. He wasn't perfect. He was just perfectly forgiven as anyone who comes to Christ as Lord and Savior. We're perfectly forgiven. And as we think about that, Paul says, Jesus apprehended me. Jesus came and got me, saved me, and now have put me into his service. And he says, every day I want to live for him. I want my life to belong to him. I want my life to be his life. I want him to literally take me by the hand and use me however he sees fit to use me in this world. I want my life to be his. Look again at 13:14, chapter 3. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that's the focus. Those two verses are the focus of Paul's life. You can circle them, put a star by them, fold over the page. This is important. The focus of his life. This is why Paul got up every morning in his life. He says, one thing I do. He had whittled his life down to one basic, overarching purpose. He said, forgetting all of my sins and all my failures of the past, I'm looking forward, I'm straining ahead to fulfill the high calling of Jesus Christ, my Savior, in my life. Paul had accepted the fact that not only had he been forgiven, but the sin of his past had been forgotten. Do you remember in Psalm 103, it tells us that whenever we're forgiven by God, he removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. You can't get any farther than that. And the amazing ability of God is this. You and I have a hard time forgetting our sins of the past. But God has the amazing ability to not only forget our sin, to forgive our sins, but also to forget our sins. He forgets our past. It is in the past. It is separated from us for all eternity. I remind you that Paul lived a very rough life. He thought he was a great man, but he was living a terrible life. He was killing Christians at the end of his career before he came to Christ. He was jailing Christians. He was burning churches, dragging Christians to jail, leading them to be murdered because of their faith. But he had to put that past in the past and move forward in Christ. So do we. And I think that's a very important point for us to remember today. Your past is your past. Your sin is gone if you've come to Christ as Savior. It is forgotten. It is removed from you for all eternity. It frees you and me that we can go forward to the future. We're not held by our past. We can go forward without guilt into our future when we're forgiven of Christ. How many times as a pastor over 37 years have I heard, I can't fully serve Jesus because of my past? I was divorced. Or I was an alcoholic. Or I was addicted to drugs. Or I was in trouble with the law. Or I've lived a life that was so far out of God's will, there's no way He could use me now. Or I was a bad parent. Or I was raised by bad parents, and that left my life all messed up. So I can't serve the Lord because of my past. No, Paul says, when God forgives you through Jesus as Savior, your past is your past. It's gone. You are free to walk forward and grow in Christ and serve Him and witness for Him in great ways. Your past can cast a very dark shadow if you don't let it go. Amen? Your past can hold you back. In fact, I believe that's one of Satan's greatest tools. When we want to take a step forward in Christ, you say, oh, remember what you did. Remember your past. Now, Satan cannot ever, ever take away your salvation. There is no power in Satan's arsenal that he can take away your salvation. When you are saved, you are securely in the hand of Jesus. But let me say this, Satan would love to tempt you to give away your witness. He would love for you to say, I can't serve the Lord Jesus because I've got this stuff in my past and it's holding me back and all this guilt still rides on my shoulders. Satan loves it when he holds you back. But Paul says, through the inspiration of our God, you can let that past go because He's freed you. Your sin and your past is far away from you as the east is from the west. You'll never be reminded of that again. When you stand before God giving account, you won't be reminded of that sin because it's gone. It was gone the moment you accepted Christ as Savior. Don't give Satan the victory. Don't keep looking back to the past. Look forward to the road that Jesus lays for you as a believer. Here's another thing my sister can identify with. My dad, he had little weird points about him. My brother-in-law can attest to that too. My dad has some little weird points about him. Here was one of the little weird things about my dad. When my sister and I were riding in the car in the back seat, the days before seat belts were really important, by the law anyway, we would sometimes turn around and look out the back glass. Patty, you remember what Dad would say when we looked out the back glass? Don't look where you've been. Look, turn around and look where you're going. I remember him saying that so much. Well, friends, today, that is such a truth for today. Don't look through the back glass of where you've been when you know Christ as your Savior. Look forward to where He wants you to go. Look to how He wants to use you and use you as a witness in this world and use your life. And you know, you can have a past, and that past can be a witness to your future. But it's always positive. You know, friend, I've been where you are. And I can tell you, Jesus can free you of that. So today, we are always looking forward in the ways that we're to serve Him. Look at verse 14, Philippians 3. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you remember back to our study in Ephesians, you remember that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus as pastor of that church. And in that huge city, there was an amphitheater that housed 100,000 people, seating for 100,000 as they watched the Olympic Games take place there. And I think Paul probably watched those games because he adopted many figures of speech about being a runner in a race to our Christian faith. And here's what he said. I'm pressing on. I see the finish mark ahead of me. And I am pressing on to cross that finish mark as a witness to the Lord Jesus, my Savior. Nothing is more important to me than reaching that finish line and crossing the finish line as a witness to my Savior and hearing two simple words. You know, when a runner finished an Olympic game, they got a crown of ivy. Why was it ivy? Because the crown would soon fade away. They'd have to run another race to get a new crown. But when we get to our finish line in Christ and he says, well done, that crown will never fade. Those words will never fade in our ears for all eternity. Well done. You followed my son so well. Now, listen, I want to explain something here. Give me your attention. I'm getting close to the end of my sermon, but I want you to hear this. Being saved by Jesus Christ is not a prize. Being saved in Christ is a gift. You don't run and work for the prize of salvation. You stand still, and in faith you say, Lord Jesus, I believe as the perfect Lamb and Son of God, you gave yourself to the old rugged cross, and you laid down your life as the perfect Son of God to forgive a sinner like me. And not only did you forgive me, but you rose from the grave on the third day to promise me eternal life. I'm going to live because I'm going to live with my Savior. You don't run for that prize. You stand still and receive it as a gift. You see the difference? You can't run fast enough to get that prize. You stand still and you receive it in faith. That's important. But the prize is that we now run for Him every day. We witness for Him every day. And we are pursuing two words when we meet Him face to face. The greatest prize of all is to hear, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Believer, our forgiveness, our salvation, our eternal life is a pure gift. It is unearned. It is unmerited. There is nothing we can do, nothing we can pay to earn salvation. It is a gift that He gives to us. But our ministry is based on a bunch of people who have received the gift, and we're running for the prize of taking Jesus into this world and to do it in a way that brings Him glory and honor and blessing. Today, let me ask you this. Are you willing to run for the prize now, believer? You've received the gift. You have a personal relationship with Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you willing to be a witness? Maybe today you want to just rededicate your life. However, Lord, you want me to be a witness for you. However you want to use me, I'm available. The Lord is looking for availability. Will you be available to Him? Maybe today you just need to rededicate your life, believer, to saying, Lord, I want to run for the prize. I have the gift. Now I want the prize of the words, well done, when I meet you, because I ran in ministry for you. But let me ask you this question. Is there one person in this room today who needs the gift? You've never stood still long enough to say, Lord, I believe that you died on a cross for me, and I believe that you rose from the grave for me, and I'm standing here, Lord, simply not perfect. Got a lot of sin back there in my suitcase, but I'm standing still to say, Lord, will you forgive me? And will you give me eternal life? Will you allow me to be your son or your daughter? And I can tell you unequivocally, not by my wisdom or my logic or my word, but by the word of God, if you will stand in faith, He will say, yes, indeed, you come be my son or my daughter. I want a relationship with you. Today you can come, and your eternity will change because you will receive that gift. Believers, will we work for the prize? Let's go out of here as witnesses and ministers this week. Church, home, whatever you need, the Lord indeed meets us here. I'm so thankful for those words in Revelation 22:17 that says, whosoever will. If you want Him, He's waiting for you. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank you for these moments, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, in this sanctuary and in a radio audience and an audience on media later on. As we hear these words, Father, we have one of two needs. We have received the gift of salvation. We are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus. And we simply need to say, Lord, help me run for the prize. Help me give my life and surrender. Help me be yours, Father, as a witness. I want the prize one day of simply hearing Jesus say, "Well done." That's sufficient. That's all I need, just to hear those two words, "Well done." May we believers walk from this place to run for the prize this week, taking the gospel to someone who needs you. But maybe today, Father, the other decision is that there's someone here who needs the gift, who's never received Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a free, unmerited gift. Just stand still and in faith, asking for a relationship with the risen Savior. I want to be your son or your daughter. I want to be forgiven. I want to belong to you. I want to live in heaven with you one day. Lord, I'm standing still and asking you for that gift. And Jesus says, "Whosoever will come in true faith and belief, you will be my son or my daughter this moment." Bless us, Lord, in those decisions. I pray that you bless our church. Help us to run for the prize every day. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.